Text this morning is just one verse from Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It's just one verse, but I think we'll spend all of our lives plumbing the depths of it and learning how to apply it. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Father in heaven, God of all mercies, be merciful to us now by opening up our stubborn hearts. Break down our pride, excuses, and defenses. Fill us by your Holy Spirit with your word of truth. Renew our minds and grant us willing hearts. To the glory and praise of your name, amen. Please be seated. Last week we considered what true confession of sin is and how the ability to confess our sins is a gift from God. It is not simply a command, but the ability to honestly go before God and to agree with Him with regard to His law and your having broken it without excuse before Him. In order to do that, God has to give that to you. God has to give you that spirit of repentance. And it's a gift from God also because having confessed honestly before God, according to His law, you will hear the words of forgiveness from Him, all of those who are in Jesus Christ. Confession is not to be thought of as some activity, some bummer activity that Christians have to do. Confession is freedom. Confession is liberty. Confession is the way out. And God gives that to us. But the scriptures also teach us that we are to learn from that activity, from that transaction that takes place in our relationship with God the Father through Jesus and the power of His Spirit, that we are to learn from that transaction that takes place how these transactions and relationships are to take place as well. And so Scripture teaches us that we are to forgive one another in just the same way that Christ forgives us. And this requires that we carefully consider what it means to forgive one another from the heart. This is basic Christianity. This is Christianity 101. This is worth repeating over and over again. Get this right, and life is so good, and so much of life begins to make so much more sense. Get this wrong, don't get this, refuse to put it into practice, and so much of your life will be ruined. People who are filled with bitterness and an unforgiving, critical heart, spirit towards others grow up to be the most ugly, self-defeating, self-justifying, prideful, arrogant, making excuses about everything all their time kind of people. And people who learn what it is to receive forgiveness from the Father and grant forgiveness, overflowing with that which God has given, are the most beautiful, fulfilled, joyful, confident people you'll ever meet. Because they're walking in the light in a way that the world cannot. In fact, as we end the sermon, I'm just going to be talking about how the world cannot forgive. As much as the world talks about forgiveness, it is impossible for the world to forgive. To begin with, I want to just read a bunch of verses about God's forgiveness, because you have to understand God's forgiveness for your sin first. You have to understand how much He loves and delights in forgiving. That it's not an activity that God is doing towards you, holding His nose, saying, okay, one more time, buddy, I'm gonna let it go one more time. You need to understand how much forgiveness, forgiving, delighting in grace is in the very character of God. And that in bringing you to Himself, He fully expects and delights in granting forgiveness and calling you to Himself and washing and cleansing and restoring and reconciling. Let the words of Scripture get a hold of you. Jeremiah 50. In those days and at that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. You can't find their sin, he says. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far? Isaiah 44, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I've blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Mary, in her song, in her Magnificat, proclaiming the coming of the Messiah and the promises of God being fulfilled, says that he is coming to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins, of their sins. This is what God did in Jesus Christ. He redeemed a people for himself. Through nothing more than his mercy, he blots out our transgressions, restores us to himself, and then rejoices over us with singing like the father over his prodigal son. When you hear the words, you have been forgiven in Jesus Christ, you are hearing an activity that is taking place that is unilateral from God himself towards you, and all that is necessary for that forgiveness to be given has all come from him. You have done nothing, and it's all been done for you because Jesus Christ came. And then he teaches us to daily seek forgiveness for our sins as we walk in the light day by day, establishing, reestablishing, renewing our covenant relationship with him all the time. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two questions as we go into a study on this. When you hear the words, when we gather together on the Lord's Day and we go through this ritual of confessing our sins, both individually and corporately, and then having done so, you hear the words from the minister, on behalf of Jesus Christ as his under-shepherd, because he has told the minister to declare this to the people. Your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. When you hear those words, what do you really believe? What do you really think? Is there even a taste, just a touch, of the sense that that prodigal son must have had when he came almost crawling back to his father, hoping to be maybe a slave to all of the servants and just get some food, but fully acknowledging that all he had done, all he had squandered, was all his own fault. And then to have the father say, rise up, son. Kill the fatted calf. Get him a robe. Put a ring on his finger. We're having a party. It's all forgiven. What's going on in his mind? Is anything like that going on in your mind when you hear from the Father, your sins are forgiven? Too often what I find is that we don't really believe that God has forgiven our sins, that he has promised something to us, that everything is taken care of. We have a tendency, Because we want to take God's word seriously, and we want to take God's law seriously, we have a tendency to not take his law seriously, to not take his word seriously. Because his law states that in it, when there is sin, when there's a transgression of the law, there must be blood shed. There must be wrath propitiated. There must be a payment made in order for there to be a reconciliation. There must be God's holiness declared. And then in Jesus Christ, as we're walking in Christ, we have a tendency to think, well, there I've done it again, and I'm going to have to call upon God again, and I'm about to seek forgiveness again, and he's going to start thinking that I don't really buy his law. I don't really want to obey. And we may be a little bit like the prodigal, crawling before the Father and realizing, I don't deserve to be here. And then we hear from the Father, it's all mercy, it's all grace, it's all Jesus, it's all cleansing, it's all gone, 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 as far as the east is from the west. Now get up and rise up and be restored with me. And we think, but don't I need to do something? Don't I need to earn this somehow? And we don't believe God's word. That there's nothing you can do. There's nothing that you can do to be in the courts of a holy God and not be under his eternal judgment. There's nothing but the mercy of God and the blood of Jesus Christ and the promise of the work of the Spirit who changes us, transforms us from within, and promises to walk with us in a sanctifying way for the rest of our life here and then for eternity with him. What do you believe? What are you thinking? And how do you respond? I was counseling a couple one time who were struggling with forgiving one another. Come to find out, they really struggled with understanding that God forgave them. Come to find out, start talking to them about it and asking them about just exactly this. What do you believe when the ritual is going on right here? I don't believe it. I don't really think God has forgiven me. I told them, well, here's your application. Next Sunday, when you hear the words, God has forgiven you through Jesus Christ, I want you to give one another a high five. I want you to look one another in the eye, and I want you to give them a high five. Can you believe it? Can you believe what God has done? This is great. Understanding God's forgiveness for you, his mercy for you, is critical to become and to obey, to become the kind of person that God calls us to, and to obey this very, very difficult command in Colossians 3. Understanding the ocean of mercy that you swim in is critical to be able to understand how much you have been required to now turn around and give when you grant forgiveness to another. Another question. What is the Lord instructing us when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us? Forgive us our trespasses in just the same way, Lord, as we forgive those who trespass against us. What is God instructing you every time you sing or pray the Lord's Prayer? What are you doing with God's word? Does it get stuck in your throat? Or do you release it with another sin confessed and another realization of how great God's mercy is and how much can flow out of you because of how much has been poured in to you? What is it to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? What is a biblical understanding of forgiveness? It's not a feeling. We get mixed up sometimes. Forgiveness is not a feeling. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, at the end of that long parable, that story where the man who owed a gabazillion dollars, a gabazillion, that's a real term, a gabazillion dollars in debt. And it's all forgiven him. Goes and comes across a servant of his who owes him a couple bucks. And he strangles the guy to pay the debt back. And word gets back to the master. And the master who had forgiven him the gabazillion dollars. And things don't go well for that one who's been forgiven. He's hauled back into the court. And it's a terrifying story. And Jesus ends it, and he doesn't make it any less terrifying as he ends it by saying, "So my heavenly Father will do to you, to each one of you, if from his heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And all of a sudden you think, wow, I thought forgiveness was unconditional. I thought I didn't do anything to receive forgiveness. I thought it was all that God did. And the scriptures, frankly, hold you in tension between the Lord's Prayer and that story. But the only people who are held in tension are those who are refusing to forgive someone over here. For everyone else, it's just more glory and more mercy. Yes, it's a million. For the person who is mostly focusing on the fact that I've been forgiven a gazillion dollars, the story looks ridiculous and absurd, and of course, he turns and he repents and he forgives the guy a couple bucks. Of course, the forgiveness that I am granting to someone is so little, is so nothing when you consider the sin done to me, the offense to me, compared to an offense to God, and especially my offenses before God. To the person who sees it that way, there's no tension, there's no difficulty. To the person who's trying to hold on to bitterness, to hold on to his excuse making, to hold on to his reasons that he just can't forgive right now, that person is the one who's in tension. And that's exactly what God wants to do. What is it to forgive? What is it? Didn't Jesus say you have to forgive from your heart, and so therefore I can't forgive unless I quote unquote feel like it? No, that's not what Jesus means, folks. That is not what Jesus means. What Jesus means, what forgiveness is a promise that you are making from the heart. You mean it. It is a sincere promise. You might not feel it, but here's the sincere promise. It is a sincere promise, an appeal that you are going to not remember this sin anymore. Listen to what God says, first of all. It's not an appeal to emotion. It's an appeal to an honest vow. It's a promise. When God forgives, he's making a promise. He's going on record. Isaiah 43:25, I will not remember your sins. Now, this gets misunderstood all the time. I will not remember your sins, which means that God, if I take it the wrong way, it means God doesn't remember about 95% of my life. Okay, more like 98% probably. What? You mean to tell me that God has forgotten everything about all of our lives? You mean that God has forgotten all those stories in the Bible where all these wicked people sin? Doesn't he ever read it? Doesn't he ever? I thought it was from him. What does it mean that God says, I will remember your sins no more? What it means is, it's not a promise to forget. You know the old saying, forgive and forget? That's not biblical. It's forgive and never bring back to bring an account and lay a charge with it against someone else. The omniscient God does not forget anything. His promise is not to bring to remembrance and use them against you in an accusatory way. Your sins are not on a Rolodex card of accusations to be brought forth. They're on a Rolodex card of some sense. They're on the Rolodex card of the long list of sins that have been forgiven. They may even be on a Rolodex card of sanctification issues for you over the next couple of years. This person has a problem with patience. I can see that, so I'm going to make sure I give them some trials so they can grow in that patience. God knows your weaknesses. God knows where you need to be sanctified. But God is not, he doesn't have a Rolodex card so that you lose your patience and you go to ask for forgiveness again and he goes, look at this. I got 490 occasions of impatience. And you want me to put one more in here? Because Jesus said, no, I don't want you to forgive seven times. I want you to forgive 490 times, seven times 70. And so we think, well, in the 491, he's going to haul him out. No. No, I will never accuse you based upon those things that I have forgiven you. Never. I won't bring it up in that way ever. Period. Done. Gone. That's what forgiveness is. When you think about that, you think, probably most of us are thinking, I have some sins to confess because I was making a promise. I may have been ignorant about it. Now I understand. Or I may just be insolent and bitter and selfish. And I said I forgave, but then when it happens again, I bring it up. I bring it up in an accusatory way. When I'm angry, I turn around and I use those old experiences as evidence to prove that you must not really mean it this time. And I use it as evidence. Brothers and sisters, that's a sin for you to confess to the person that you did that to. To the person that you did that to. Understanding forgiveness. And the reason you have to do that is because that's what God has done for you. He doesn't bring it up again. We're told in some passages you get the idea that Satan has an accusatory role. His word, the name Satan, means the accuser. As though he's accusing us of our sins, of our unholiness, of our dirtiness. And as he accuses us, as he does that, Jesus, our mediator, says, it's done, it's paid for. There's no accusation to be brought. It's all been taken care of. It's under the blood. Nobody's forgotten it in the triune Godhead because they all know Jesus has died for it. They all know Jesus has paid for it. But there's no accusation to bring. To bring back an old sin, to bring back something that you have forgiven, is to act like Satan. To bring back an accusation in an accusatory form, that which you have forgiven, which you said, I forgive, is to act like the accuser, is to act like Satan. Wow. What is God's promise? I'll never bring it against you again. And relationally, it means that there is nothing standing between God and you with regard to your fellowship. God never forgives this way. All right, I'll forgive you one more time. I do, but that's not forgiveness. That's not what forgiveness looks like. Instead, he is delighted in the reconciliation, delighted in the evidence of repentance, of speaking truth, delighted in the ability for a relationship to be put back right. And he's delighted even though it cost him his son. He's delighted even though it cost him the death of his son, the humiliating death of his son. The painful and excruciating and humiliating death of his son. He's delighted to forgive, even though it cost him. Because he loves you and gives himself for you. Understanding confession and forgiveness really are the helps to develop the right kind of forgiving relationships and growing relationships with one another. Understanding confession, as was what we said last week, homologeo, to say the same thing. Understanding that confession means not to say, oops, I'm sorry, or oops, I bumped up against you, but rather, no, I'm saying to you, God, and if I need to confess sins to another person, I'm saying, here's the sin, I will name it, because that's what God calls it. And so in the world around us, for instance, it's not having an affair, it's committing adultery. It's not messing around with my girlfriend, it's fornication. It's not having a bad day, it's an outburst of anger. Do you see that? That's what you are saying. You are saying the same thing God says. And then understanding what forgiveness is a vow, a promise to put it away. And never bring it up again in any kind of accusatory way. That That creates and establishes and protects deep relationships. What does it cost you to do that? What did it cost God the Father? What does it cost you? Because see, that's the craw that gets in you, isn't it? I don't want to forgive. Don't you know what that's going to cost me? He's done this for the third time today. She's continued, and this she's always like this. You know what this is going to cost me? We'll turn to the Father. Do you know what this is going to cost me? And the Father says, yes, I know exactly what it's going to cost you. But it's going to cost you anything like it cost me. You follow me. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Our tendency is to receive forgiveness, standing under the Niagara Falls of grace, and extend forgiveness with tight-fisted hands, scrupulously checking to see if he really meant it, and reluctantly giving a teaspoonful of the stuff. I don't want to run out. I might have to forgive you later today, you know, so here. Not sure I have enough. You see what I mean? You don't understand the forgiveness that you've received. You don't understand the grace and the mercy that you're surrounded in, that that is all around you. You won't give it away. But the more and more you see how much you have been forgiven in Jesus Christ, then the more and more you're transformed to be like him in giving it away as well. Jesus, as I said, built this problem into the Lord's Prayer, where he says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and then ends the prayer in Matthew chapter 6, ends the prayer with the only commentary on the prayer, on the Lord's Prayer, with these two verses. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And this doubles then as a great tool for personal discipleship. We want to be people who are eager to extend forgiveness and eager to learn how to extend forgiveness more and more. Even as Christ forgave you, he says. Even as Christ forgave you. How did Christ forgive you? Consider for just a moment. How did Christ forgive you? He forgave you immediately. Upon confession, he forgives you immediately. It means that when forgiveness is sought, Christ grants it immediately, and so we should do the same. Jesus came to seek the sick, not the healthy. He came to forgive sinners, not the righteous. He was looking to extend forgiveness, not looking to see if he could find it in his heart to forgive. He lived looking and seeking to forgive. In your own home, when's the last time you heard someone say, please forgive me for, and then these words, I forgive you. I forgive you. If that should just be common parlance in your home. All of us are sinners. All of us are sinners. And if you aren't, if the common parlance is not on a regular basis, I need to ask your forgiveness, and I forgive you, then I guarantee that here's what the common parlance is in your home. It's things like this. Well, I didn't really mean to. I was just having a bad day. I didn't really mean that. I'm just really, really tired. And I was, no, I didn't really mean that. Yes, you did. I meant to hurt you. I said it that way. I said it with that tone. I said it that defensively. I walked away, I swung that way, whatever I did, because I wanted to hurt you. And that's wicked. And God hates outbursts of anger. And God hates an attitude of pride, and I'm better than. And I need to ask you to forgive me. And I forgive you. You hear back. I forgive you. I'm making a vow right now before you, before we deal with any of the other details, before we figure out how we're going to work out the problems that this mess just created. Before any of that, I'll tell you right now, I forgive you. I make a vow. I will not bring it up in an accusatory way anymore. How are you going to do that? Because all you're doing is what Jesus Christ has done for you. All you're doing is what Christ has done for you. He was looking to extend forgiveness. Are you looking? You know, part of getting up and putting on the armor of Christ, part of getting up in the morning and putting on Christ is to have the mindset of Christ. And what was the mindset of Christ as he goes out among the multitudes? It was a mindset to give himself away. It was a mindset to seek out the lowly and the lost, to seek out the tax collector and the adulteress. Why? Because he wanted to give himself. He wanted to give forgiveness. And maybe more of what it means is to put on Christ is less just some defensive mechanism that we are doing, but more should be an equipping to do this kind of battle. Where can I extend grace and mercy and forgiveness next, Lord? And he says, well, watch, I'll bring you a little circumstance right now. And he will. Part of your devotional life, part of your is to be equipped and to be ready to give yourself away, to be Christ-like to those around you. And you do that by putting on Christ, not by finding it deep within your own soul. You put on Christ. You look away from yourself. You look with faith to be a person who's transformed and changed. It's just not true that some people are better at giving grace than others, that some people are more naturally inclined to be gracious. It is not natural in the natural man. It is only by the grace of God at work in us that we are able to be those kinds of people. So we must forgive immediately. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. What also does this mean? Christ forgives, it means also our sins fully and completely, all the way down, as far as the east is from the west, all the way, no matter how wicked the sin was. And so an excuse like, well, I'm willing to forgive a number of different sins, but this sin, when confessed, when brought to you in confession, you've gone too far now. You've just described the boundaries of your God's willingness to forgive your sins when you do that. That's what Jesus says. You've just told God, I want you to forgive my sins this far and no further. And you know, the person that's doing that also usually has this in their heart. I would never do that. You'd never catch me doing that. You'd never catch me being that wicked, that prideful, that vile. You'd never catch me. No, outside of the grace of God, outside of the mercy of Jesus Christ, we can do some of the most wicked, selfish, self-centered, deceitful. You think about it. How many times really the only reason you don't sin in a particular way is because you're afraid you might get caught and get in trouble? Which just shows you how wicked your heart is inside. You don't ever want to say to God, look, God, I want you to forgive these sins, but these other ones? You don't want to do that. Because we sin in our hearts. We sin with our hearts. For instance, young men, to lust after a woman is to commit adultery in your heart. You've already gone that far in your heart. We have sins to confess. You don't want to say, I would never. You just don't want to go there. God forgives fully and completely and all the way down. Trespasses against us are always, always much smaller in ratio than our trespasses against the infinite, perfect, holy God of heaven. If he can forgive that sin, then you can forgive that sin. Do you realize the other kind of position you place yourself in? Well, God can forgive the sin, but not me. I'm holier. I'm greater. Do you realize the ridiculousness, the absurdity of such an attitude? This is what we have to get rid of that. As Christ forgave you, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Immediate, all the way down. And Christ doesn't put us in a state of probation or purgatory. Time out. I want you to go to your room and think about it for a while. And after I can see you really mean it, after 2 or 3 days of watching you sulk around here, I'll be able to evaluate and see whether or not in your heart it's actually true. Till then, you can just be over there in the corner. Just keep your distance. I'll let you know when we can be reconciled. Yeah, I forgive you, but... Now, this is not to say that there are not consequences to sin. There are real consequences to sin. There are real requirements for the office of an elder or a deacon, for instance. And if you sin, you can fall out of being qualified. But that's not because we would not forgive that person if they confess their sin. If one of my children was to sin, let's say they have an outburst of anger, I will completely forget the outburst of anger, and then I'll ask them for their car keys. And I'll say, you're not driving anywhere because I can't trust that that's not going to happen on the road, what I just saw happen here. You've just lost a privilege. I'm not grounding them. I'm not punishing them. They've lost trust. And so I'm taking away that privilege that's connected to it. And as soon as I see that in fact they've worked through this and I want to help them with it, then they receive the keys back. This is the way that God disciplines us. This is the way, and so there can be, you can forgive, for instance, you can forgive a spouse for some kind of infidelity, but the ability to trust them at that point now might be almost near zero. That changes everything. That doesn't mean you haven't forgiven, but the attitude towards fellowship, that has to be given completely back, because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And so he restores us each time we confess our sins to full fellowship with him. And even as Christ forgave us, so we also must do. Full fellowship. You're still a son or daughter of the King. You're still welcomed into his courts. He still wants to give you grace and mercy and help in your time of need. He still loves and enjoys fellowship with you, even though you sinned against him. But you confessed it. And just as Christ forgave us, so we also must do. And then finally, Christ does not stop forgiving us even when we sin again and again. And that's connected to the whole thing about the promise. It's not about if I'm to forgive you from the heart means I'm supposed to really feel like it, then I really feel like it. So I have these feelings of forgiveness, and then I forgive you, and the feelings of forgiveness are there for a little while, and then you sin again in another way, and the feelings blow away like the wind. And now that which I forgave you before, I don't have feelings for anymore. So I mean, forgiveness for you kind of waxes and wanes. Today I forgive you for all those, and then the feelings have gone away, so I don't. But if forgiveness is based upon a vow, a promise, an agreement, a transaction that has taken place, that can't be taken back. And therefore, when another sin takes place, it's not piling upon that sin. It's not piling upon it. When you forgive sins rightly, then every time that person comes to confess, it's the first time. With regard to the transaction of forgiveness, with regard to wanting to help that brother or sister or husband or wife or parent or sibling or friend, with regard to helping them, you may want to identify, again, this sub-area, this area where you say, you know, you have this trouble, that you have lied many times, and I want to help you with that. But I'm not holding all of these against you with regard to my fellowship towards you. But I want to do some things now to walk with you, to help you. That's different. But Jesus forgives, or Christ forgives us, and when God forgives us in Jesus Christ, it's done, and it's done again and again and again and again, and that's the good news of the gospel. You can't sin too much. Paul was apparently preaching that so well. You can't sin too much. There's always more grace. Paul apparently could preach that so well that he has to take a whole chapter in the book of Romans, in chapter 6, and he has to anticipate the question that says, Wait, are you saying this, Paul? You're telling me I can sin and sin and sin and sin. I just keep going, and grace is just going to cover it, and this is the deal, man. I sin, God forgives. This is going to be great. And Paul says, Meganoito, may it never be. That's not the point. But neither is it the point that you can run out of grace. Neither is it the point that you get to the point where you've now sinned too much with regard to fellowship with the Father. You can't. You can't. The moment the prodigal son comes back, it didn't matter how much he had spent. It didn't matter how much he had, what he had said about the Father or his land. It didn't matter what he had done with all of his, all of the evil and wicked people that he hung out with. Doesn't matter. The moment he's back, he's back. And the Father receives him. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And let me end with this. This is really important because the world talks about forgiveness a lot. In fact, the world will oftentimes charge Christians as not being forgiving people, because they'll say that they are so much more forgiving because they allow people to do these XYZ things out here and they forgive, or they do something. But you got to think about, what is forgiveness before you really decide what has been happened? Frankly, here's the way it is. If there's no Jesus, then there's no atonement. There's no way to take care of the sin problem. And if there's no way to take care of the sin problem, then there is no forgiveness. There's no opportunity to forgive. For instance, in society, think about this. A man rapes a woman or murders someone or abuses a child. Now what? Based on what is the society going to now determine when they can say, okay, you've done enough? What's enough? You've ruined someone's life, or they're not even around anymore. They're going to walk with the scar or the emotional problems or because of what you did or because of what you didn't do. Or what do you have to do so that you can say you're forgiven? What has to happen? What does one do to earn forgiveness? See, I'm not talking about restitution. I'm not talking about paying for a crime. I'm talking about the work of what's going to cause fellowship to be returned. Which brings up this problem of, why is there so little fellowship relationship in the world? What can one do to earn forgiveness? That's like an oxymoron. That's like working for mercy. There's nothing the person can do to earn forgiveness. And there's no forgiveness to be offered without an atonement, without someone having taken care of it. What do we do? And this is the deep conflict that exists in our society between our sense of a high value of human life, however we might define it, and we change the definition because of our guilt. We change the definition because of our guilt. And so between that high sense, high value of human life, I mean, it's schizophrenic, isn't it? I just heard on the radio that we have a governor who wants to make sure that all the abortion clinic doors are wide open and free, who is absolutely committed to the fact that there is nobody who's going to die under capital punishment in my term in office. The same man said that. How can he do that? How can he say those two things? I'm going to let you go and freely chop up little babies all you want. Go help yourself. But boy, if there's a criminal who's done a capital offense, I'm not going to let anybody put him to death. No way. This is not idiocy. This is not simply idiocy. This is the veil that comes over a people who refuse to obey, acknowledge, and give thanks to God for who he is. And they don't know what it is. They don't know how to forgive. They don't know how to confess. They don't know how to forgive. They don't know God. But they do know God, Romans 1 says, and because of that, they keep having to change and adjust this what they mean by human life and a high value for human life. And so they have this high value for human life, and then damage takes place, and they don't know how to reconcile those with regard to the sin issue. We cannot provide the infinite relief and the atonement and the redemption and the reconciliation that is all required in the act of forgiving with regard to a people before God. And then from that, people to one another. But the good news is, of course, God can forgive. And so we can be a forgiving people. And this, of course, is the gospel. To return again to this whole idea, God forgives our sins through Jesus Christ. And all those in Christ are those who know they have a great need. They know they have a great need for mercy and a great need to be a people who are overflowing with that mercy towards one another. James writes, mercy triumphs over judgment. This mercy has triumphed over you, has it not? If you're in Christ, then it has. You are a walking, living, breathing example of mercy triumphing over judgment. Then this mercy will manifest itself in the fruit of forgiveness and tenderness and long-suffering and grace and peace, peace as much as it depends on you, and love from a pure heart. We become a forgiving people. We become a forgiving people only when we are found in a forgiving God. And a world will only become a forgiving people when they are found in a forgiving God. So the commandment is clear, and in some pale way we are to be the reflection of God's delight in forgiving others. Tender hearts reveal that we have the love of Christ in us, and so we should examine our hearts. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and I close with this quote, "What makes me merciful is the grace of God. But the grace of God does make me merciful. If I'm not merciful, there is only one explanation. I've never understood the mercy of God. I am outside of Christ. I am in my sins, unforgiven." Father in heaven, we would be people who imitate you, our Heavenly Father, full of mercy and truth, willing and extending forgiveness, even at the cost of your very Son. Oh, thank you that we swim in an ocean of grace and mercy, and make us people who do the same to one another, in our homes and in the church, and then make us merciful people who lead others to the God of all mercy and to Jesus Christ, the King of mercy. In his name we pray, and amen.